in the book of Romans. Today's September 27th of 2015. I titled it The Remnant of Israel. We're going to deal with Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 14, and walk all the way through chapter 11, verse 10. So my outline turned up the remnant of Israel. We could tell people the good news, the Israelites, and the good news, and the remnant of Israel. So does God have a remnant of believers in Jesus in Israel? Is there a group of born-again believers in Israel? Does God have a remnant of believers in his church? Being a Jew or going to church doesn't make you a person of the remnant. It's different. There's lots of people in Israel that thought they were in, and when Jesus talked to them, they said, "No, you're not. You're children of the devil, not of the Lord." But there were some, and there always is a few. But those of us who want to be a part of that small group, the remnant, so what does or who is a person of his remnant? Do you want to be a person and a part of that group? It's never been very big. Man, I think it's touchy. It's never been very big throughout history. Last week we stopped in the verses in Romans that start a lot of people's personal relationship with God. In Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, the Bible says, "For if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So, there was two steps. You believe it inside, and then you confess it outside. You just don't keep it in. Then verse 10 says, "With the heart we believe and are justified, and with the mouth you profess your faith and are saved." So there again are the same two steps. So when we talk about being a part of a remnant, these are the steps to get in, to get started. And I think they're also the steps that continue that. It's a continual heart effort, and it's a continual verbal confession. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. That's from Isaiah. For there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. The same Lord is Lord and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's from Joel. So everyone is offered the opportunity, but few actually find the narrow gate and get through. Many are called, few make it. Everybody has a chance, but few really get in. Paul next begins to explain the parameters of those verses, and that's how I came up with the idea we should tell people the good news. And it seems clear in the passage that this is the truth he's trying to say, that we need to tell people, talk to people about this. Here's what it says in Romans 10, beginning at verse 14 and doing 15. How can they call on him unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him unless they hear about him? How can they hear about him unless someone preaches to them? And how can anyone preach without being sent? It's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Those are from Isaiah. Did the truth of what Paul's expressing seem clear to you as we read it? A, on your outline, helping people become one of the elect is more than a lifestyle. Now, I deal with lifestyle evangelism as a good idea primarily because our denomination, our global missions department, has an effort that is the lifestyle evangelism model. They believe in going and living among people, and your life is really what has the impact on them. And there are many places like China that openly talking about Christ is awkward. So in some places, it works well. This family camp, and I got to visit with a young family that are our newest missionaries, and I talked to them about their strategy of helping people into the kingdom once they finally got to their mission field. And I was a little staggered that it took 4 years for them to get ready to go do 18 months. And they were expecting in 18 months to be able to develop personal relationships with people that they just met living in the country, and that would impact and affect their life. And I talked to them about actually preaching and teaching and that, and they said, "Oh, no, it's we're gonna do the lifestyle evangelism thing." And I thought, but that's very popular in our global missions outreach. And so that's why I ended up talking about this much. There's no clear directives or orders in the Bible for lifestyle evangelism, although I think it's a good idea. Jesus was clear. Paul's clear. Go tell him, speak. Paul uses preach. Jesus says teach. But all of those are verbal events. Don't misunderstand. I do believe that lifestyle and walking with the Holy Spirit is one of the best preaching styles. I think for most people that we meet, preaching a sermon rather than talking about one would be a much better way to do it. But I think you need to do the other. How can anyone preach without being sent? Trips up a lot of people, slows them down, stops them from telling people the truth. The truth is Jesus sent all believers. When he left, just like a great commanding general, he said, "All power has been given to me. Now you go. And you make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." But he sent all of us to be missionaries. We just happen to be missionaries to our own hometown, which when people say, "What do you do?" I say, "Well, I'm a missionary." "Really? Where at?" "My hometown." "Well, that's not very exciting." "No, it's not, really. And it's one of the hardest places to work, but that's where I'm supposed to be, so that's where I am now." But people won't go and do it because they say, "Well, I haven't been sent. The mission board hasn't sent me. The church hasn't put me on staff," whatever. Jesus sent, and he's the boss. All this other rigmarole is just man's stuff. God wants lifestyle evangelism, where one's proclaiming the gospel, but he also wants confrontational evangelism, where one verbally declares the message. He wants both. So, you walk the talk, but you talk the talk too. You don't just live it, you talk about it to people. You share with them the good news and talk to them about becoming a part of this elect group. Be on your outline. One must tell them the good news. Tell is your blank. That's one of the easier ones to spell today. We must take the great message of salvation to others so that they can respond to the good news. You need to tell them the good news. How can loved ones or neighbors hear unless someone tells them? Is God calling you to take part in making his message known in his community? Can you think of just one person who needs to hear the good news? And could you think of something that you could do to help them hear it? I think you need a target. I used to like to watch the A-Team where they would spray bullets all over the place and no one ever got shot, you know. And sometimes I think that's the way it is with Christianity. We put it on the radio, we put it on the television, we put it on the internet, but we don't really pick a person that we think the Holy Spirit's leading us to invest time in with our lifestyle and with our words. So, what will you do? Will you talk or be silent? Quite honestly, in our nation, most Christians are just going to be silent. They'll go to church. They may pray for somebody. They may try to live a good life. But when it actually comes to having the guts to begin to talk to somebody about being born again, being saved, being a part of the elect, they don't. What will you do? Second point on my outline is the Israelites and the good news. They heard it first, they'll hear it last too. God sent his word first to them, and we look at some of the quotes in Romans. Moses was one of the first that began to talk about what we're talking about today. But he's always sent prophets to the Jews first. And when Jesus was here, he said, go to the Jews first. Then after a while, he said, okay, now go to everyone. But there's clear, what seems to me to be clear in the Bible, that they get a last chance, that everybody else doesn't. It looks like a large evangelistic meeting where every Jew that's ever been born, Jesus tells them the truth, and they get a chance to change their opinion. Anyway, in Romans 10, 16 through 21, here's what the Bible says. But not all people of Israel accepted the good news. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? I like the our part. That's in Isaiah 53. So faith comes from hearing the message, and the message that is heard is the word of Christ. But I ask, didn't the people of Israel hear? Of course they did. It's written, the voice has gone out to the whole earth. Their words have gone out from end to end of the world to the other. That's from Psalms 19. I ask again, didn't Israel understand? First, Moses says, I will use a people that are not a nation to make you jealous. I will use a nation that does not understand to make you angry. This is clear back in Moses' day that he is talking about that. Deuteronomy 32 is not too far into the story. And Moses is one of the first ones that's talking about the time we live in the age of grace, where there is a group of people that are not really a nation, we just call ourselves Christians, that are designed to inspire people of Hebrew gender to join us. In Romans 10:20, then Isaiah boldly speaks about what God says. God said, I was found by those who were not trying to find me, and I made myself known to those who were not asking for me. That's in Isaiah 65. But Isaiah also speaks about what God says concerning Israel. God said, all day long I have held out my hands. I have held them out to a stubborn people who did not obey me. That's in Isaiah 65. So, A on your outline, one must accept and believe the good news for our lives and for those that we're targeting, that we're going to try to help into the elect, into the kingdom. They got to accept the truth and then believe the truth personally for themselves. That's an all inside thing. That's all inside. That's just between you and God. When you accept the truth and believe the truth, that's all inside. The Holy Spirit helps you. Jesus pays for you when you accept it and believe it's true. It is. That's the way faith works. It is. But it isn't until you accept it and believe it. And then it is. It's not there, and then it is there. But it's all inside at first. You may well ask the good question, what is the good news? That's a good question. So what would you say it is? If you're going to sit down with a Jew or a Gentile and explain to them the good news, what would you say? I think the good news for me is that I can change. I think the good news is I can become someone, something better than I was or I am. Those are good news for me. I don't have to stay the way I am. I can change. I can get better. That's good news to me. Or maybe it's that I can find the unconditional love I've always longed for. Many days it's that I won't get in too much trouble for my mistakes. That's good news to me. Now, you may very well say, preacher boy, those are all very self-centered. Yeah. Yeah, they are. But most people are self-centered, so I start where they are. When I talk to them about the good news, I talk about hope. change, love, becoming something different and better than what you are. That's the good news. When it gets to the how-to is really easier than getting to them to accept and believe that they need that. So, what's the good news for you? How do you do it? You're going to sit down with somebody and explain them the good news. What are you going to do? I said you got a target. You got to be loaded. Hit the target. B, faith comes from hearing the word of God. So let's talk about faith for a minute. My faith comes from Jesus Christ, what he said, and his living out the word life. The faith that I have comes from Jesus, not from myself. I call it my faith, but it's really him that gives me the faith to do that. And him being able to live a perfect life sets a mark for me to try to get close to. I'd like to do better at that. And faith is the only way I think I can get there. Paul is saying here in Romans that people speak the words of Christ. I believe that they're under the influence. When people speak the words of Christ, they're under the influence. If someone becomes one of God's elect by God's grace and through faith, the words that work for them are produced by the Holy Spirit. So I think when we're attempting to share the good news, the more we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, the more we're listening to what he has to say in our preparation and in our delivery, the better off we are. In Romans 10:16, Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? And I put that back in there because Isaiah called it our message, not just God's message. It's my testimony. It's my life as well as the life of Jesus. It's what Jesus did for me as much as what Jesus did for his Father. It's our message. God does let us be a part of his fun, but if we do it on our own, it's messed up. Over the years, I've been involved with a number of churches, and there's been evangelism campaigns where they taught people rote methods of evangelism, basically sales techniques, bait and switch techniques, that you would get people to give you a confession of faith, and you wouldn't leave their house until they did. Oftentimes, I think people would pray just so you'd go home. But if you do it on your own, if you do it strictly by a method without the Holy Spirit's integration and the Word of Christ living within you, I think it's messed up. I don't think it works. That's why I don't think there's a whole lot of remnant within the church, because I think a lot of it is just man-made, not God done. Now, remember, God sent the best prophets to the Hebrews. He did some really fun stuff with them to prove that they were his spokesman. But most did not repent and accept the good news. So God sent his A-team, his best players, to Israel. And most of them didn't believe. Sent his only begotten son. And most of them didn't believe. So, even if they don't respond to what you're telling, what he's telling you to say, don't stop saying it or living it until God or the person says stop. You don't pick when the game ends. I've had friends who said, Willie, stop with that Jesus stuff. It was another S four-letter word, but they said stop. I don't want to hear any more of that. Okay. So, the remnant of Israel is my last point. Paul's talking to us. There's a remnant. He's one of them. So were the disciples. So there was a remnant in Israel. Was it really large at this time? Peter's preaching in Jerusalem, harvested what Christ had been planting and tending for some time, and thousands joined. It's growing. You know, we have the big event this week of the Pope coming to the United States, and it's a real big deal. And, you know, he's the boss of over 2 billion Catholics. Now, how many of them are really a part of the remnant? I don't know. But that's a big group. In Romans 11, 1 through 6, the Bible tells us, so here is what I ask. Did God turn his back on his people? Not at all. I myself belong to Israel. I'm one of Abraham's children. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. God didn't turn his back on his people. After all, he chose them. Don't you know what the scriptures say about Elijah? He complained to God about Israel. He said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and they've torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. That's in 1 Kings 19. How did God answer him? God said, I have kept 7,000 people for myself. They have not bowed their down to Baal. That's in 1 Kings 19. Some are also faithful today. They've become chosen by God's grace. And if they are chosen by grace, it's no longer a matter of working for it. If it were, grace wouldn't be grace anymore. So A on your outline, God did not, does not reject people. Your blank is reject. God did not reject Israel. He does not reject people. I think he gives everyone a chance. And many of us, he gives more than one chance. He doesn't reject people. Do reject God. We live in a culture and a nation where that's quite popular to reject God. Quite honestly, this morning, I was laying in bed and I could completely understand why people say Sunday is my day and I'm just going to sleep in. I would have been quite content to just stay in bed and not get up and go to church. A lot of people reject God. They don't make an effort to get close to him. The history books tell us that there were about 2.5 million Hebrews when God said that he had 7,000. So if there's 2.5 billion Catholics, how many do you think are really a part of the remnant? If the Church of Jesus Christ, those who claim him as Savior, is that large, how many do you think are a part of the remnant? How did God define his remnant? Is important for you and I. They have not bowed down to Baal. That's what he said. So what does that mean? What does that look like to us today? Baal was the god of prosperity and reproduction. So he's a god of having goods and having good sex. Now, if you look at our country, you look at our church, nationally, having prosperity, having nice stuff, working hard to get nice stuff, and they tell me the pornographic business is 3 times as big as Hollywood. And Hollywood's big business. There's lots of people in our nation within the church who are really interested in having good sex and having good stuff. That's Baal. That's what the people in Israel bowed down to. How many people can see the problem that we're facing in our own lives and as we present the good news? This is the other guy. Jesus lived humbly, simply, purely. That's not the way of the culture we live in. Wanting these things and these experiences more or close to how much one wants God is a problem. There isn't a problem with having nice stuff. There isn't a problem with having good sex. But there are parameters. And if we want those things more than or even equal to our love for God, there's a problem. God's got to be first. And when we present the good news to people, it's a sham to tell them otherwise. It's a lie to tell them that they don't have to put God first. All you got to do is pray this simple prayer, believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth, and you're good. It's way more than that. And the good news is we're way better off when God is first. That is the good news. Be on your outline. There was and is a remnant chosen by grace. Your blank is chosen. There is a remnant, and they're chosen by grace. So how does that fit into our text? Context. Let's think about the idea of chosen in the context here. How do you normally think about being chosen? God's grace is not like your normal day. It's different than what you normally think. It's not the way you think normally. God told Paul to tell us everyone can be saved. That's a simple two-step process. First, one, what's the blank? Believe in Jesus' life, work, and resurrection of the dead. Second, one confesses with their mouth what they believe on the inside. That's the easy part. That's like making babies. It's the easy, it's the fun part. It's raising them that's challenging. Now, today, God had Paul tell us that he wants people to go tell everyone this truth so that they can hear it and become one of the elect. That's the context we're looking at. It's people being sent, people telling the message, people preaching so that people can become part of the elect. So it reads to me like chosen by grace are chosen by their choice. I think everybody has a shot. That's the way I'm going to live. I have friends who don't see it the same way. But I think God gives everybody a shot. And if you make it into the chosen by grace, it's because you didn't reject the message. You didn't reject God. You did it God's way. Now, that's an important thing. Any other choice but God's way is the wrong way. I, until this week, had a Marriott credit card. And when Jules and I would travel, I always used a Marriott credit card to stay at Marriott hotels. Actually, I did all of the travel expenses on there so I could keep track of it. And they sent me a bill for an annual fee. And so I called them and said, I'm not traveling as much now that I'm single. So I don't really want a credit card that doesn't have an annual fee. If you'll waive it, I'll keep it. The lady says, I'll help you cancel your card today. Why? It's my way or the highway. You're going to pay me an annual fee, or I'm not going to let you pay me 18.5% in interest. It seems stupid, but that's the way it is, my way or the highway. In God's economy, you either do it God's way or it's the wrong way. It's got to be His way and just His way. And when we tell people the good news, we've got to help them understand how significant the decisions that they're making, the choice that they're making. Did you think it easier for God to love you when you're being good? I copied this out of my study Bible. Do you secretly think that God chose you because you deserved it? There was another question in my study Bible. Do you think that some people's behavior is so bad that God couldn't possibly save them? If you think that way, then you don't fully understand salvation and grace and by faith alone. It can only be accepted with thankfulness and praise. Anybody can do it. Historically, some mass murderers, after they were convicted and on death row, have made confessions of faith and transformation in their life. And the worst of humanity, God can save. And the best of humanity. I'm never going to be among the best, but hopefully not actually the worst. But when we think that, well, I shouldn't take the good news to that person because, well, you know, they're just never going to buy into it. Oh, I shouldn't take the good news to that person. Well, they're so good, they don't really need it. I think we need to follow the Holy Spirit and talk to whoever He tells us to and not put our human eyes, man's way of thinking into it. Now let's look at the last three verses for today. They're not on your outline. They seem to be different. That's why I set them apart. Romans 11, 7 through 10. What should we say then? Israel didn't receive what they wanted so badly, but those who were chosen did. God made the rest of them stubborn. It's written, God made that hard for them to understand. God gave them eyes that couldn't see. He gave them ears that couldn't hear. And they're still like that today. Those are from Deuteronomy and Isaiah. David said, let their feast be a trap and a snare. Let them make Israel trip and fall. Let Israel get what's coming to them. Let their eyes grow dark so they can't see, and their backs be bent over. That's from Psalm 69. How do you read that? That doesn't really seem to fit. You know, they're encouraging you to give the message, and then there's, some of them I'm going to make dumb, stupid, and blind. You know, how do you get that to fit? Does it mean God does reject people? Is that what it's saying? That would really nullify my other point that God doesn't ever reject people. God made them stubborn, hard for them to understand, gave them eyes that couldn't see, ears that couldn't hear. How do we get that to fit with everyone, grace and faith as a truth? How do you fit that together in your head? This is how I see it. God does punish people who are hard-hearted and stubborn. I think he gives everybody a shot. I think he gives everybody more than one chance. The big deal for me is because I was taught from childhood stubborn was a good idea. That's my German background, stubborn, bullheaded, never given up, tenacious, opinionated, always right. It's exactly the opposite of what God wants in me. But so for me, it's a challenge, this thing of stubborn and hard-hearted. I think God removed their ability to see, hear, and judge them because of their rebellion. A person or a nation that says, long enough, leave me alone, God will honor their demand. Doesn't matter whether it's a whole nation who rejects God and wants to hack the Ten Commandments and truth, prayer out of our way of life, or an individual. You keep telling God, leave me alone long enough, and he will. Then I think he makes you dumb, stupid, and blind. Elijah was a great prophet who preached and challenged people to repent. I'd like to be known for that too. You probably get tired of me saying, hey, it's going to be the year. Repent. Get right. I think that's what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a chance to talk about the good news. Thanks for the way your Holy Spirit dictated these words to Paul. And then faithfully through the centuries, they have been kept pure so that we can look at what you had to say. Most of all, I think I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit who speaks the truth, the word of Jesus to us personally, not just the written word, but the spoken spiritual word to our hearts and lives. We thank you so much for that. Now we just pray that you would give us the courage to be ones who would go and share the good news. And that we would faithfully, diligently work in our hearts to keep them right, to work with our mouth, to keep it speaking the words of you so we stay hooked up with the elect. I just ask that you would bless our feeble efforts as we go do this with you, that you would just bless our efforts, even though it's against the odds. Would you let us win for Jesus' sake? Amen.